sent out an email, and thank you so much for your prayer on last week. Sharon and I were on vacation. We went out to the Cape, and you know, you've heard of the perfect storm. And this year, on the first day, we discovered things we didn't even know about that were just right outside the door because we had stayed inside all last year. So thank you for your prayers. Get you to pray for vacation next week. That'd be really good, too. So it's good to see some new faces and just be back in the pulpit again. I asked David if he would share next week. Can you do that during the family time? Just give us an update. So that's really cool. Some of the things he's been doing. You know, J.I. Packer said that ministry can actually be hard on the soul of the minister. And I've appreciated Harold's ministry to us and getting a little time not in the pulpit to minister to my soul. And also, I've made some visits to some of you. Hope to do that a little bit more. And also, we benefited from Harold. I heard there's a great time last week, and so that's really good. So we'll pray that he'll get well really fast, you know. I want us to we've been going through 1 Corinthians. You guys can go ahead. We've been going through 1 Corinthians verse by verse, and one of the things with that is sometimes it can take so long in a sense to go through a verse that you forget the greater scope of the scripture. And so this morning, and then I think because of time, the next two mornings, I want us to take a look at the book of Revelation. Do you remember the magic eye craze? Do we have that image there, Mark? Remember the magic eye craze? It was in the 90s. Remember that? Remember, what was it? The idea was that I had to remind myself how it worked, but you hold it up to your nose, focus past it, and then begin moving it back. Suddenly, something will come into 3D. And this one, I tried. Because of my vision is strange, I have a really hard time with it. But this one's the U.S. flag that's floating. So I don't think you can do it with it just posted on the screen. But the idea is that to see the patterns, to see what's really there, you have to focus beyond the surface. And you can go and find one of those books in the library, or you can go online and you can find the magic eye craze. So some of you who are the Illuminati, were the Illumined, say, oh yeah, there's something really there. And the rest of us are going, I don't see it. So you can go get the book out of the library. There is something really there. There is something, and there is a 3D image. Well, why do I bring that up? I bring that up to say that sometimes, even to see what is really there, we have to focus beyond what we can see on the surface. Life is full of deadlines and delays and dollars and what am I going to wear and what am I going to do, dress, and all these things. And yet, beyond that is something to focus on. This year, our shepherding group took time studying Revelation. And I had avoided Revelation like the plague. But, you know, it's the only book in the Bible that promises blessing for studying it and reading it. And indeed, through this year, I've been blessed as well. So if you're at the book of Revelation, and probably because I've not spent a lot of time in it, as a church, we're somewhat deficient there, let me give you just a little bit of the background. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, according to early tradition, around 95 AD, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Do you remember in John, at the end of John, where Jesus says, What if I want him to remain alive until I return? What is that to you? Well, it's interesting that John is the only apostle who died, according to church tradition, a natural death. The rest of the disciples were martyred. And after a time of being together in Jerusalem, they scattered, and tradition, we seem to know about Peter and Paul, and then others, tradition say, scattered. For example, Thomas went to India. But let me get you to put yourself back in the situation. The gospel had been preached throughout the Roman Empire. We might have been in a city that was far away from Jerusalem. Maybe we were Jewish background. Maybe we were Romans. Many had come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, this Jewish rabbi, was the Messiah. He had been crucified under Pontius Pilate and been seen by witnesses, over 500, that he had been raised from the dead. And he had promised this. He said, I am going to come back and I'm going to destroy the kingdoms of this world and I'm going to set up the perfect kingdom. The perfect kingdom. And many, rather than being cynical, had understood and said, look at the prophecies of the Old Testament. Look at Jesus' life. Yes, we believe. Lord Jesus, we choose to believe by faith that you are coming back to set up the perfect kingdom. And so it was inspiring. It was encouraging. And then nothing happened. Nothing happened. Probably around 67 AD, Peter and Paul are martyred. 70 AD comes. 80 AD comes. The church continued to be a tiny group. But where was this mighty force to take over the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire continued its own wicked ways. Evil men prospered. Oppression abounded. Idolaters persisted. Emperor worship flourished. The church continued to be a small group. Where was the promise of Jesus' coming? Have we made a mistake? Who's got the power? The Romans have the power. Not only do the Romans have the power, we're being shut out. We're facing costs to follow this Jewish rabbi. Have we made a mistake? Is it all a delusion? Is the real power in the hands of the emperor in the Roman Empire? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? This has been a long time. One of the reasons I stayed away, I think, from the book of Revelation is because it's often, I would suggest, presented as a puzzle book for a relaxed church that has time to figure out what everything means. Instead, I think the better way to read it is to put yourself back to the original recipients, which is always a good principle of biblical understanding, and to say, this is being sent to a small, insecure, persecuted, frustrated church, which didn't know the situation it was in. 95, tradition has it somewhere in the late 90s. The Apostle John, the last remaining apostle, Peter and Paul, 30 years ago. So for us, that's what, 1980. Oh my gosh, that's ancient history. John is obviously getting old. And now Jesus comes to him and shares what is called the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have anywhere you're reading, and I know Craig has set up a schedule for us, but I would encourage you this week to read the book of Revelation with this in mind, thinking about really in some ways a similar place we're at as a church now. Revelation is not straightforward like one of the epistles or the straightforward history like the biographies of the Gospels or even the Old Testament. It's apocalyptic reality. It's apocalyptic literature. Things are in visual symbols. Who's going to make the movie about the book of Revelation? There's a, in a way, the If I said, here's the way to think of and understand Revelation. Think of symbols. Suppose I said to you, in the last presidential election, the donkey kicked the elephant. What am I saying? Or if I said, Uncle Sam needs to be worried. Do we have that picture? Uncle Sam really needs to be worried about the bear. The bear's got a crown on his head. I see Uncle Sam with people at the bottom. See, these political cartoons are meant to be strikingly visual and to get across a message. In this case, it was Russia versus the United States over Siberia. I don't really know the exact political reference that was to. And so in a similar way, as you read Revelation, I would encourage you this week, just for your own encouragement, to read through Revelation, in the sense not trying to worry about what's this mean and what's that mean, but to get, in one sense, the visuals, to be able to, if you're an artist, to be able to draw it, much as someone has drawn here, Russia as a bear and America as Uncle Sam. Thanks. That's good. Well, look with me. I want to, before we delve into some very specific verses, I'd like to help you understand the outline of the book of Revelation. And then we're going to get into some specific verses. So I'm going to ask you just to, if you can either take notes or you can flip your Bibles with me. But Revelation chapter 1 is an introduction. And then in verse 19, in a sense, we get the theme. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. Those that are, and those that are to take place. Chapters 2 and 3, you've probably heard of the churches of Revelation, and so this is the things that are. And then from chapters 4 to chapters 19, these are the things that are to come. There is a view of heaven. We're going to look at that in just a minute. And then there's this opening of all these seals and trumpets and bowls of final wrath. And then in verse 19, there's the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then we see in verse 20 and 21, the new heavens and the new earth. So everybody agrees that chapters 2 to 3 are about what the world was like when John wrote it, when Jesus revealed it. Everybody agrees that verses 20 and 21 are about the end times when new heaven and new earth. The disagreement comes over verses 4 to 19. And there's really four views. I'm just going to give you those, and then we won't really... there's something to commend themselves for several of the views. One is that 4 to 19 represent history from... 4 to 19 represent history from, let's say, 70 AD until whenever Jesus comes back. And different chapters relate to different things, the Reformation or this or that. Problem with that view is that the teachers can't all agree as to what things represent them. So somewhat, maybe some those who would hold that view would say, well, we're in chapter 17 now or something like that. Another view holds that 4 to 19 is completely in the future at the end times. In fact, we're placing ourselves, we live between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Another view would say, well, everything from 4 to 19 happened in Roman times. We're actually living between chapter 19 and chapter 20. And a last view would say, an idealistic view would say, the church, this is, Revelation expresses a struggle in an ongoing way that's been this way for history. So really, it doesn't try to attach any view. I'm going to, for our time together, I want us to think about just this idea, how would this have been heard as an encouragement to the early church? Rather than trying to piece together all these things, I want us to listen and think about, for my heart and your heart, how if I read through the book of Revelation and didn't try and figure out the pieces, but instead I'm looking at the visual symbols, how would the first recipients, those churches in Asia, have heard the letter? If you think about those churches, and I don't have time to read, I would commend it to you. Look at chapter 2 and chapter 3. You could go through and say, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Some churches, it seemed, had theological precision, but they had lost their love for the Lord and for the needy. Others were stained by the scandal of sexual immorality. That sounds familiar. Others have been stigmatized by their community as being intolerant. That sounds familiar. Others had lost their theological discernment. They were caring about others, and some were all image and no reality. I want us just to take us for some lessons that come out of the book of Revelation. I'll be reading parts of it. And I want us to think, what if I heard this in this era? How would I hear it? And then I think you'll easily be able to make the jump, because the more things change, the more they stay the same. So let's pray together and ask God as He to open up His Word. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And now, Lord, as we open up this part of Revelation, this part of Your Word, the book of Revelation, may Your good Spirit, who delights to give illumination, illumine our minds and illumine our hearts. And I think even of how this especially speaks to temptations of young people and those who've been Christians a long time, perhaps weary, perhaps questioning. Lord, may this word this morning, may this book speak by the power of Your Spirit, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's go back to chapter 1. I really want to suggest to you several lessons, and we'll see how far we get this morning, and then maybe we'll continue on next week. I cut it down, and I'll cut it down even more, perhaps. Look at Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads about the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That verse is very interesting. What that means, what's interesting is Revelation, which doesn't have a do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, like Ephesians or 1 Peter, actually is meant to be kept. There is application beyond, is this the Antichrist and is this the false prophet? Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, representing really all the churches, but seven churches, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us a kingdom and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And then now we get into the vision. I, John, your brother, partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. A lot in that verse. Just what does it mean to become a Christian? Be a Christian. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then I turned to see a voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw 7 gold lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like a sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand, the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches." And then I'm not going to take time, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus proceeds to give an evaluation of the churches in Turkey. And I'm going to encourage you to read those. We're not going to read those this morning, but here's one theme. And that is this: things are not as they seem on earth. Things are not as they seem on earth. If we bring up the magic eye diagram and you say, "Well, what is that?" Well, that's a bunch of jumble. And yet, looking past that, you see, no, there actually is a floating flag. I can see realities that I can't see on the surface. Or in a similar way, you could think of it this way. If those of you, I don't know if we have any who do needlepoint, but you spend most of your needlepoint time looking. I shouldn't say you spend most. I'm not a needlepoint expert. I won't say. If one looks at the back of needlepoint, or one looks back at the back of cross stitch, one sees a mess until it's turned to the front. And so the message of Revelation 2 and 3, and really I would suggest the whole Revelation, is things are not as they seem on earth. Ephesus had a reputation of theological precision, but it's lost its love. Smyrna, Jesus says, "You think you're poor, but you're rich." Sardis, everybody says, "Man, that's a happening church." I, Jesus, say, "You're dead." Laodicea, "You got the big houses. You live at the medical school. You got the money. You don't know how poor you are," says Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying to a church that appears poor and small and helpless, things are not as they seem. And what seems to be invincible, the Roman Empire, well, where are they today? What ships does the Roman Empire have? None. We, as a people of God, the people of God, we've always been tempted to walk by sight and not by faith. And Revelation is saying, yes, Jesus has not come back. It's the year 95 AD. And yet, things are not as they seem. Is there an area, is there a trial, is there something where the temptation, a ministry, a trial, something where you and I are tempted and need the exhortation in Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. I refuse to live by sight. I believe if I had been one of those early Christians and wavering in my faith, I'm going to take Jesus' evaluation and not my own. But things are not as they seem on earth. Things are also not as they seem in the heavenlies. Turn over to chapter 4 and chapter 5. You see, part of what we cannot see now and part of what the New Testament is filled with is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned, God seemed to take away the sight. And that's one thing that's promised. In fact, we're told no one can see me and live. And yet we're promised in Revelation at the very end, chapter 21, they will see God. 1 Corinthians 13, our other verse, our faith will become sight. It's not in 1 Corinthians, but our faith will become sight. Look in chapter 4. Here is a picture. Here's a picture of reality. Here's a picture of really what is happening in heaven right now. Verse chapter 4 is about the Father, and chapter 5 is about Jesus. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what may take place. So chapter 4 to the end is what's going to happen in the future. And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald, just brightness and glory. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders clothed in white garments, golden crowns. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne was burning the seven torches of fire, which were the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne on each side was four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, perhaps symbolizing strength, like a royalty, like an ox, strength. Third living creature, the face of the man, wisdom. And the fourth living creature like an eagle. And the four living creatures, each of whom with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And the day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy is the Lord all God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 10, the elders fall down before him who's seated, and they cast their crowns, saying, worthy are you, our Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The center of power is not Washington. It was not Rome. It's not Beijing, China. It's not any other place. The center of power is in heaven. And our God rules and reigns in heaven. We can't see it. Imagine with me, you are, in this day and age, you are in a foreign country, and the security, you're worried about your security, but what goes on in your mind is, I am an American citizen, and that provides me protection. And I know, in many cases, our soldiers have gone in and rescued people who were in trouble. Their citizenship was in America, and there was the power to back it up. Where is our citizenship? Who has the true power? And then look what it says about chapter 5, about the Lord Jesus. I saw the right hand of him who was seated at the throne, a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven scrolls, and seven angels proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scrolls and break its seals? Probably talking about the scroll of decrees. And no one could be found, and they wept. And then in verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, we sang that this morning, Lion of Judah, the Root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, seven horns and seven eyes. And now suddenly the lamb is surrounded as well. Verse 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its scroll, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb. Things are not like they seem. Things are not like to the book of Revelation, who's written to persecuted, discouraged Christians. Part of the hope, part of the truth is to say, stop. Things are not like they seem. Rome does not have the real power. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and the heavens have the real power. Got 3 more points. Should I do 1 or 3? I'll take that as 1. It's going to get pretty warm here pretty soon, so. Let's stay and go back in chapter 2 and 3. What you will find when you read the rest of the book of Revelation, depicted in visual detail, is that life is a battle. Life is a battle. That the devil is threatening. There is a devil, and he constantly is attacking the church. The church, and this is not some view of paranoid church leaders trying to trying to inflame the masses. That the church is constantly under attack one of two ways. She is constantly under attack by persecution or constantly under attack by seduction. The church always faces challenges for 2,000 years. The Nigerian church, I just went to persecution.com, Voice of the Martyrs, maybe you've heard about them. They track and keep track of those who are persecuted. And just here's a story. Let me just hit points 3 and 4, and then we'll land on verse 5. In Nigeria, okay, we have a personal connection with Olu. In Nigeria, churches are attacked weekly. The Islamic extremist group Boko Haram attacked 2 more Nigerian churches on Sunday, June 10th. June 10th, we were together. Harold preached. On that day, that morning, 2 churches, 2 of our brothers and sisters, churches of our in Nigeria, were attacked. Right now, there's the defense attorney. Perhaps you've heard of Youssef, the pastor in Iran. Have you heard of him being under arrest? Well, guess what? Now they've arrested the lawyer who was defending him. Human rights lawyer and defense attorney Muhammad Ali Dakda learned of his prison sentence while defending another client in court. 22 churches have been forced to close in Indonesia this year due to mounting pressure on local governments. We support a missionary to Indonesia. These are our brothers or sisters. There's a cosmic battle going on, and let's go have tea this afternoon. We forget it, and I'm with you, so I'm not casting any blame. But what the book of Revelation is saying is there is a battle. And without trying to inflame us, we need to realize there's a battle. And some of our brothers, and perhaps even the clouds are in our own country, part of the devil's way is to persecute and suppress Christians. I mean, isn't that what the whole, depending on whatever you think the number 666 is of Revelation, the whole idea is you can't buy food unless you identify with those who are opposed to God. Pressure, persecution, obvious pressure. And then, I'm not going to read it, you can read it later. If the devil doesn't try to press us down and destroy us through persecution, she's going to try and seduce us. And that's in our country. That's what we face. Not oppression, not yet, but seduction. If you read Revelation, let me just turn there. Give me a few minutes. And Revelation 17. 17 and 18, there's a whole chapter, whole 2 chapters. Now you can talk about who this will be in the coming age. That's okay. Chapter 17, 1 to 6. The one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and said, I'm going to show you judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth had become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was full of blasphemous names and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, a golden cup full of abominations. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes of the earth's abominations. And then if you turn over to chapter 18, you see the fall of Babylon, finally. Fallen, Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit. Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem. Babylon had taken away Israel, Judah. Babylon symbolized the epitome of powerful, worldly evil. Where was the culture? If you wanted to be a cultured person of the first century, who had the culture? Who had the indoor plumbing, for heaven's sakes? The Romans. The Romans. Where did the jet set live? The Romans. And so Babylon seeks to seduce the church with really a summary of chapter 17 and 18 is money, sex, and power. Seduction of money, seduction of power, seduction of immorality. But if you go back to chapter 2, I'd like to just alight on one theme that runs to the churches. And that is this. Throughout the book, stated to the early church, stated for us as a church, stated for those Christians who followed the Lord, is that perseverance and overcoming, perseverance and conquering will be rewarded. See, perseverance and conquering only makes sense in the context of a battle. Are we in a battle? Yes. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And then let's look at what Jesus said. I want to read this for two ways. One, as an encouragement, so many of you have persevered, but also to remind us, I want to be one who conquers, and I think you do too. Let's read chapter 2. Chapter 2, letter to the church in Ephesus. How does he end in verse 7? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. To the church in Smyrna, he speaks to them. And look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the church of Pergamum, speaks to them. And then verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To the church in Thyatira, verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. The church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. The church of Philadelphia, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God out of heaven, my own new name. Finally, the church in Laodicea, verse 21. To him who conquers, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. So I also conquered and sat down with my Father. What do those verses have in common? The idea that we're in a battle, and the idea scattered throughout Revelation is perseverance is rewarded. And I don't want to suggest you take with me just a little bit further, because perseverance to me, in my mind, when I see that, I think, okay, I can persevere. Take one more step. It's kind of a, But that's not the word conquering. Conquering is overcoming. Conquering is persevering with victory. Scripture says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I'd like to read for you a passage of Romans 8 that talks about you're a conqueror. Is that what Romans 8 says? Actually, it doesn't say that. 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, what trial will separate you from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are perseverers. No, in all these things, we are conquerors. Doesn't say that. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I believe the word is hyper-conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. 1 John 5 says this, to everyone who's been born of God, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. You overcome the world. That is our identity as a Christian. What are you facing where you need to refocus, where you need to look past the pattern that you can't figure out and let the book of focus on the book of Revelation, which is past. To focus past what you can see and focus on what is unseen, that Revelation says is the more real. What is it? Where by faith do you need to say, no, in all these things I am more than conqueror through Christ? Theme of Revelation is perseverance is rewarded because we're going to face persecution and conquering to him who overcomes. As I was thinking about the church and I was praying for you, I just thought so many of you are facing trials that are hard. They're hard. And yet God has seen to put you in that. And so it's easy, I know, I believe, to lose sight. And yet this morning, I want to leave you with an encouragement that those trials have been brought to you by your loving Heavenly Father. And that what fills Revelation is a battle, yes, but the promise that to him who overcomes, and not only you say, oh, I can't overcome, you're right. He gives us the power to overcome. He makes us more, he's made you more than a conqueror. I want to challenge you to think about what situation do you need to remind yourself? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, my identity is I am more than a conqueror. Romans 8, read that passage later on, 31 to 39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Let me just pray and we'll end our time together. As we just sit before the Lord, I'm wondering if you might just by faith in your heart, whether it's something you're facing, you know you'll face in the future, or you're facing now, where you need to confess in your heart, Lord Jesus, this says that I am a conqueror, more than a conqueror, through you. I choose to believe your word. I choose not to believe the circumstances. Is there something where you need to yield that to the Lord and confess? Romans 8 says about if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're more than a conqueror, and there's a reward, a blessing for those who persevere. Let me just give you a moment just to speak to the Lord silently in your heart, and then I'll close our time. Lord, I think of the quotation on my desk that says we're all faced with situations which are great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. And you know that many here have persevered and have overcome. And yet, Lord, like the churches in Turkey in AD 70 wondering, where is your coming? And yet, Lord, we choose to believe by faith what your word says. That we are the ones who overcome. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Through Christ and in Christ, you have made us more than conquerors. And I pray for those this morning, and myself included, who need a fresh touch of your Spirit to be reminded of our identity in Christ. Grant us persevering grace, I pray. May we know that you are the one ultimately on the cross who conquered, and therefore we can draw that conquering strength from you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we just, because of the time, we'll just be directly dismissed. The Lord bless you, and we'll see you back Wednesday. You're welcome to come.